Well, as I look around this morning, I can see that there's a lot of people missing, and we are operating kind of at half strength. It seems like about half the congregation have been sick or still not able to be here, and so we miss them, but we are gathered together, and we're offering songs of praise to God, who's operating at full strength. And the Bible tells us that whenever our songs and our prayers go up, that is like a sweet-smelling aroma to Him in heaven. So it's wonderful to come together and to prepare ourselves by being here to be able to serve Him each and every day, to be able to be representatives of Jesus Christ here in this community. And it's so needed for that to be the case. God has given us a work to do, and He has wanting us to be His church and to be prepared to work together to accomplish these things. And this requires that we have proper attitudes one another and build relationships with one another so that together we can go out from here, the purpose not being just that we meet and gather here on a weekly basis. The purpose is that we come here and we grow our strength and build our enthusiasm, and then we go forth out in the world each and every day to fulfill that mission and that purpose that the Lord has given to us. So today we come to a beautiful passage of Scripture that Jesus is talking about these very things, the importance of these relationships, and how in order for these, it's important that we be ready and willing to forgive my brother, to forgive one another. As members of the kingdom of heaven, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And with that comes the responsibilities that we have to each other, and that includes maintaining these relationships and sometimes the need of forgiving one another as we come together here. Many of us, as we gather together here this morning, we understand the fact that there is probably inside our heads a list of people who have hurt us or mistreated us at various times. And we have this tendency, for some reason, we want to hold on to these things and not release them. And this causes bitterness, and it causes problems in our life of resentment, dealing with people, sometimes dealing with each other, things that have happened, things that have been said, that is like poisons us within. And it can result in an unhappy life. It can result in a broken marriage or unhappy marriages, divided families, ruined friendships, even split churches happen as a result of these holding on to these thoughts and injuries of the past that we tend to carry around inside of us. And at the root of that is an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit that is a refusal many times to let go of a wrong suffered. And what we need to understand is the consequences of that and how it affects us in a hurtful way, even deeper. That is something that we can release, and we can let go of it, and we can turn it over to God. And as Christians, that is part of the responsibility we have to to be a member of Christ's body in His church, to live the new life that Jesus wants us to be living, and that is to learn to forgive and be ready and willing to forgive. In fact, that we need to be the kind of people that continually, this is how we view our relationships. We have been forgiven by God. And Jesus, coming down from heaven to earth, His whole life was about coming to be able to fulfill a way for God to forgive us, to lay down His own life, to pay the price, to make it possible that God can forgive us. And then as a result of that, to teach us that there is the importance of us being people who are ready and willing to forgive. We're not the kind of people that want to just hold on to these things forever and continue to look for some way of revenge to get even with people instead of just being willing to release it and let it go. And then we can go on about our life and have a proper attitude of loving people, loving each other, working together, building relationships in the kingdom of God, and being able to glorify our Father in heaven. So Jesus often recognized the difficulty of this, that forgiveness is one of the hardest things that we are asked to do oftentimes. So He often taught about forgiveness. And not just in this example that we're looking at this morning, but here He taught a parable. And we know that Jesus often would teach parables, that much of the time when Jesus was doing His teaching, to try to teach these very difficult things of life that is important for people to understand and grow and change the way we are, He taught these in parables that are very simple stories of life that makes it possible for us to hear that story, to get into the story, to agree with the story and appreciate it. And then alongside of it, there's a comparison that this is the true way of the heavenly life that God wants us to build. So a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we have that here in Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. So we want to get into that this morning and look at this so we can appreciate the importance of forgiveness and to better understand how forgiveness works in our lives as we serve Jesus Christ. And we want to be His people. We want to be members of the kingdom of heaven. And that comes with it a responsibility of a new way of life and a new way of thinking and a new way to treat one another within the kingdom of God. So as we look in Matthew chapter 18, we see that the beginning of it, he really is setting a context of throughout the chapter what is going on. And the disciples, they came to Jesus at this time and they said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And when they asked this question, it made it clear to Jesus that many of the things that He was trying to teach, they still were not understanding and grasping. Because for them to ask this question still reveal that they are thinking on very trivial things and petty things, and that He is trying to prepare them that He knows that His death is coming soon. And He began to talk about the church. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church. The kingdom of heaven will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." So Jesus was talking in terms of establishing the church and His church, preparing His disciples that when His death, they would be able to live in the church. And this is going to mean that he needs to be preparing them for this new coming of the kingdom of God that how he wants them to be able to work together and to be able to then carry on the word after he has gone back to heaven to be with his Father. So Jesus, in answering this kingdom, this question that is asked by the disciples, his answer here that is given is in verse 2 and 3. And they come to him and they said, at that time the disciples, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and he said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is wanting to say that in the kingdom of heaven, the Father looks at when there are people like this, people like our fellow disciples who humble ourselves and they are converted and they repent and they come and want to be followers of Jesus Christ, that to God, that person is the most precious person on earth. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is that fellow disciple of ours who has given his life to Jesus Christ. And that is how the Father views us, each one of us. We're precious to him. And as a result of that, the Father wants us to have this proper attitude to each other. He doesn't want us to put a stumbling block in front of one another. And even if one of us does sin, the Father wants us to understand that his attitude is he's protecting his children. He's watching over us. That if one strays, he's going to be like the shepherd who goes and gets it and brings it back. And so when a disciple sins, there are responsibilities that fall on all of us. And he says in verse 15 that part of that responsibility here is to for us to value that person who has sinned. And he says there in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, or in other words, if he listens, you have gained your brother. So we have the responsibility that if our brother sins, we don't just ignore it. We don't just walk away and do nothing. We have a responsibility to go to our brother. Sin is sin. Sin is serious in the eyes of God. And when a fellow Christian sins, and we become aware of it, we have a responsibility to that person, but we go to them and talk to them. And if he has listened to you, you have gained your brother. So that is how we function within the body of Christ to one another, is that we care about each other the way God cares about each one of his children. I think about Mandy, our daughter, and how the responsibility I know that she has of she has these four boys, and they're full of energy. And then there is the little one, Rig. And so I can picture this, and I'm sure she has had this conversation with them many times, is that, boys, listen, I want you to look out for your brother. Look out for your brother, Rig. If he starts to go out the front door, don't let him go out on the front door. Watch what he's doing. Keep an eye on him. If they go to the store, all of us together, now look out for your brother. So this is the attitude that God always has for us as his children. God is looking out for us. God is protecting us. If we sin, God has a way to go and bring us back. And he doesn't turn away from us. He doesn't give up on us. But he doesn't ignore those sins. But he goes and tries to bring us back into the fold. And get us back in a right relationship with Him and with each other. And that is how the church is designed to function as the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, the Father loves and protects each of His precious children, and so we must value and protect them with the same care that He has. And secondly, God calls us to forgive the other little ones who offend, just as we are constantly being forgiven. So this is where the context of forgiveness comes into the discussion that Jesus is having here with His disciples. And so now we see the problem. There's a problem when it comes to forgiveness that we all have. And that is why Jesus tells this parable, the story that we're looking at this morning. He said, then Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? So Peter came up and he's listening to these things that Jesus has been teaching here about these different relationships. And he heard the part, Peter did, that Jesus talked about it. If your brother sins against you, go and talk with him. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Now there's further steps to that, that if it comes to the fact that your brother will not listen to you, then you take some others with you. But if it comes eventually to the point that your brother is not listening, your brother refuses to live by these kingdom standards that God has, then there is a point where we withdraw from that person. But the message that Jesus is saying is we don't give up on our brethren. We go, and if your brother has sinned, you talk with him, and if he listens, you have. But Peter comes now and he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Now, the rabbis in Jesus' day, they said that the answer to the question would be three times. You forgive your brother up to three times, but then after that, don't forgive him anymore. But Peter, he came and he said, Lord, up to seven times. So Jesus, Peter was, I'm sure, feeling that, Lord, I'm doing better than what the rabbis are saying. So how many times shall I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? But look what Jesus says here in response to this. Because Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So Jesus completely changes the whole discussion there, that it's not a matter of how many times that you count, one, two, three, four, and there's a limit at which you would say, no more. I'm not forgiving my brother anymore beyond that. Jesus is saying up to 70 times seven. There is no limit. It's however many times you need to forgive your brother, because that's how God forgives us. How many times have we gone to God asking Him to forgive us? There's no limit. And we are to live by that same standard within the kingdom of heaven. We're talking here about your brother. He said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? So it's not just anyone that he is asking about here. How often shall my brother sin against me? And it's within the kingdom of God that we have these high standards. So it's 70 times 7. Some translations in the Bible, it reads 77 times. But it's the same point, that there's no limit to the number of forgiveness. The point is that we be willing to forgive just as God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us. There's not a limit to how many times we can go and ask God for forgiveness. And God is always willing to forgive. God encourages us, He assures us that ask for forgiveness and you will receive it. And we need to have that same willingness and attitude with us. Forgiveness means erasing the action, whatever it was, erasing it, letting it go, releasing it. Releasing that desire that we have for vengeance or revenge or carrying that around and holding against the person. And it's not a matter of, you see that person and so you sort of give them the cold shoulder. Or you look at them in a certain way. Maybe you still exercise a certain politeness. Okay, how are you today? But deep down, you're holding on to that. And you're not going to release it until you become convinced that person comes to you and gets down on their knees and they beg for forgiveness. And Jesus is saying, no. Forgiving your brother, it means letting it go. Releasing it. Turning it over to God. And going on with your life. Now, forgiveness is granted by choice. And it's something that we always have control over. Now, we do not have control over the reconciliation of the relationship, because that also depends on the other person. And sometimes the other person is not willing to restore back into that relationship. But we can always have control over the forgiveness. It's a choice. It's something that is granted by the forgiver. And it's not on the character of the one being forgiven. It's on the character of the one doing the forgiving. And so as Christians, Jesus is saying, I don't say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now this is where Jesus then goes into the parable. And the parable that he tells here is the parable of the unmerciful servant. And this is a parable that Jesus is telling here about a certain king who is over this great kingdom. And he learns when they are going through and auditing the various departments and agencies and bureaucracies within this vast kingdom of the king, he comes across the fact, though, that there is one servant that owes 10,000 talents. And there's an accounting. He's doing an accounting of these different ministers and servants that are put in these positions of authority. And, of course, there is funding that is being distributed out into these agencies to do the work that they need to do. But then he comes across and finds that this one owes a debt that is just incredible. 10,000 talents. Now, the thing we have to understand at the very beginning of this parable is the fact that the king, he is wanting us to recognize it's referring to God. And that this 10,000 talents is because there is an unpayable debt that we each have before a holy God. Our sins before God is no small thing. And this man owed 10,000 talents. Now, a talent, in those days, it was 6,000 denarius, was one talent. It could be a talent of gold, it could be a talent of silver, but it was a large sum of money. And a denarius, keep in mind, was the wages of a common laborer for one day. So a talent would be, for a working man, it would be 20 years of labor. And this man owed 10,000 talents. This is a debt of over $2 billion in his department. And it's inexcusable that anyone could run up a debt that much. And so he is called into accounting to pay back this. And of course, he begins to get down and beg the king and plead that, Lord, if you give me more time, I will pay. He is pleading with the master here that he would give him more time. And he said, when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But then the king did something amazing. In verse 27, the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave the debt. The king then forgave this huge debt that was unpayable. And it was unpayable in a lifetime because he said, give me more time and I will pay it. He didn't understand the magnitude of that debt was that he would not be able to pay that back in a lifetime. And that is representing the fact that our sins, we could never repay them. It is a debt that we owe to God that we can never satisfy. We could never discharge that debt before God. And so what happened is God said, I will forgive it. But in order for God to forgive it, he had to pay the debt himself. And that is why Jesus was sent from heaven to give his life. So it cost God, the king, his own son in order for God to be able to do this. For God to be able to say, the debt is forgiven. And that meant the debt is released. It is canceled. The obligation is not there anymore. But in order for that to happen, the king, God, it had to be paid, and the price was paid by his own son. There was a huge cost. And in order for us to appreciate, we need to understand the magnitude of the debt that we have to God. We tend to think of our sins and think that it's not a big thing. Everyone sins. But we need to stop to realize, what did it cost? What did my sins cost? It cost God his only son. But in this case, the king forgave this man. And that is the point of the parable. But then what happened next was, as it continues here, it says, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And it is unthinkable that a servant in a situation like this, just having been forgiven such an incredible sum that he owed to the king, and that he was down begging on his knees just a few moments ago and asking for, but the king took compassion on him. The king took pity on him and forgave his debt. Then this man goes out and he sees another man who owes him a sum, 100 denarii. Now, not to say that 100 denarii is not significant, because a denarius being one day's work, 100 days, what would that be worth in terms today? It might be $10,000. It might be something like that. But the point of it is, he has just been forgiven a debt so much greater than that, that it is 1/660,000th percentage. If you do the math on the difference between the debt he owed to the debt this man owed him, 1/660,000 times what he owed. And yet, what is his response? He goes to this man, demand what you owe. Pay me what you owe. He grabs him by the throat. Well, the news of this quickly spreads throughout the kingdom. It's a scandal. People are talking about it. The other servants of the king are aware of it, and so they bring it to the attention of the king. This man that you forgave this tremendous, he went out and seized this other man by the throat to demand that he pay what he... Now, it goes on to say that it says, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Well, those are the same words that he said himself. This man is begging for compassion, patience, give me more time. And in time, this man likely could have paid the debt, but he was not willing to have any compassion on this person. The point of the parable is, look at the contrast between his unwillingness to forgive and the king's willingness to forgive him. That this created an obligation that he might have been within his rights, and he was within his rights. If we look at it from a legal standpoint, the man could say, look, he owes me the money. We'll go to court right now, and I'm within my rights. I demand payment of the 100 denarii. He had the right to do that. But he had a moral obligation that came from the fact that he had just been forgiven himself something much more than that. And this is where we, as kingdom citizens of heaven, have this responsibility that is placed upon us to be willing to forgive our brother, to let it go, to release it, when it is a fellow Christian that has sinned, even against us. And so there are the principles and the truth about forgiveness that we need to see as we look at this. Now, as we look at the continuing furtherance of that parable, just to follow it out to the end, it says, then his master, after he had called him, says, when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The king was angry with this servant, rightfully so. And the king brought him back and he said, why have you not been more grateful to that forgiveness that you were given, that you would do such a thing and take this action that you are taking with your fellow servant. The principles of forgiveness then is that God has forgiven us our unpayable debt. And that, therefore, as a result of that, my refusal to forgive my brother is costly. We understand that in order for God to forgive our unpayable debt, that was costly to God. That is where it cost him the death of his own son. That creates an obligation for us that we ought to be willing to forgive a brother. And when I have a refusal to forgive my brother, that's going to bring consequences to me that is costly in my life. And yes, it's going to require humbling myself. It's going to require bringing my attitude under control. It's not to deny my brother maybe did something that hurt me. He did something wrong. He sinned against me. But the point is, look at what God has forgiven and what it cost him. And for me to have this refusal to forgive my brother in the light of those things, what is that going to do to me and my relationship with my father? So to accept God's forgiveness and refuse to forgive another, Jesus says, is wicked. You wicked servant. And he said, you ought to have forgiven him. So to refuse to forgive is enslaving. He said he brought them back in and delivered him to the torturers. Now, as I said in the very beginning, that when we hold these things in our own mind for years and years sometimes, it tortures us. We are delivered to the tortures by our own choice, and our unwillingness, this unforgiving spirit that we have, creates this bitterness and this carrying around for not willing to release it. We're tortured inside of ourselves. It affects our relationships. It affects our ability to function as servants of God, that we need to have an attitude of love and forgiveness and joy. So it's costly to me. And we see that God's grace, while it forgives us of sin and frees us of that, it does not free us of the responsibility that comes with that, to be willing to exercise that same kind of forgiveness. What we see is that God forgives us as his children the way we are willing to forgive others. And when we have this refusal to forgive, God has every right to come back and look at it and say, look, this is the debt you owed. Do you want me to forgive you on the same terms that you are unwilling to forgive those who have sinned against you? Or do you want me to be freely willing to forgive you on the basis of the price that I was willing to pay in the giving of my son so that I can forgive your sins? That creates a responsibility that we have to also in turn be willing to forgive those brothers and sisters when they sin against us. So God is always protecting his children. God looks at his children and he says, these are my little ones. These are my precious children that are out here, and they're struggling sometime to grow and develop this new life. And sometimes they sin, but God is willing to go and bring them back. And he wants us to be willing to go and bring them back. And if necessary, forgive them, even of a personal wrong they may have done against one of us. And the basis of that is not in them. The basis of that is within us. And it comes from the character of God, because that is the whole basis of forgiveness. The basis of forgiveness is in the character of God. and His love for us and His grace for us that He has been willing to pay the price for. Once we accept that, now we have a responsibility to practice that in our own lives. Or else God has every right to say, look, you have this debt. What about this debt that you owe? I'm forgiving that. But I expect you to be willing to forgive as well. So this is the parable of the unmerciful servant that Jesus teaches us to be able to help us to understand better how we are to forgive one another. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song this morning. If you're here today and you need to come to the Lord and seek His forgiveness, we're going to stand and sing this song of invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Come, glad morning.